We are in the middle of a study of the book of Acts called Down from the Mountain, and it is a study that looking at what happens when the apostles come down from the mountaintop experience, having spent 3 years in ministry with Jesus. What is it that happens? What does it look like? In many ways, we said that the book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospels. And we have seen in this sequel to the Gospels several things. We've watched and seen the final moments of Jesus with his apostles or with his disciples. And then we saw as they witnessed the ascension. Saw a 10-day waiting period after that as they wait for God to come. And then we see God the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost. And so we looked and focused on that pouring out of the Holy Spirit. From there, we saw the first sermon in the early church. It was Peter who gave us the first sermon. And we took a look at that. And then after that, we looked at the last 2 weeks. We were looking at the passage from Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, a well-known passage that deals with the early church and the power of the early church. And this morning, we continue to watch as the Holy Spirit continues to move the church forward. I will say this, that our text this morning brings us face to face with a concern that is prevalent to many of you this morning, an issue that some of you in here are dealing with or that loved ones are dealing with. It deals specifically with sickness. With sickness. And so as we think through that, the idea of disease, of illness, of injuries, physical and emotional, both, you know, the whole gamut, not just physical sickness, but also emotional sickness. This morning, you might find yourself in that position, either sick yourself or caring for someone who is sick. You also may find yourself struggling this morning with a non-physical disability or difficulty. Maybe you struggle with a psychological disorder or sickness. Maybe there's a spiritual sickness for you this morning. Our passage this morning speaks to that. It's a passage on sickness. And it is seen through the eyes of a man who never knew health. We're going to see in a very intimate way, a way that can only be seen through the eyes of one who never knew health. It was a man who was born with a crippling disease. And in the depths of his disability and this incredible need, he stumbles upon two people who are walking to the temple to pray. And these two people happen to be the two great leaders in this movement known as the church. And so we see sickness have a run-in with the church this morning, with Peter and John. And so I'm going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then pray for us. It says this, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears this morning. Lord, we confess and recognize that we have sickness ourselves, spiritual sickness that requires your Holy Spirit to minister your words to us. Lord, please open our eyes now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what exactly does our text have to say to us this morning regarding sickness? What's the message for us? Well, I want to begin with the words of a Reformed teacher. His name is Derek Thomas, and I was told in the first service, I'm going to need to clarify that with Kansas City folks a little more. This is not Derek Thomas who used to play for the Chiefs. This is a Reformed teacher by the name of Derek Thomas. And he has this statement. It's a simple phrase, but I'm going to read it to you. He says, Jesus uses physical miracles to convey spiritual truth. Let me say it again. Jesus uses physical miracles to convey spiritual truth. He goes on to say this. He says, the healing of this crippled man and the fact that it is found in the temple precincts, leaping and praising God, is meant to convey to us something more than just the ability of the apostles to cure physical ailments. In many ways, we're going to be looking at a story and a passage this morning, but we have to understand that the story and the passage this morning, while they are true events and they actually happen, that they point to something else. I like what C.S. Lewis said one time, and it stuck with me. I heard it about 11, 12 years ago, that C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about writing the Chronicles of Narnia, and y'all are familiar with Chronicles of Narnia, most of you. If not, it's very much an allegory of the gospel in kind of a children's fairy tale type of form. And he said that in writing that, it wasn't even his intent that people would understand the gospel from reading it. Then he said a phrase that stuck with me. He said that I am aiming at a sort of pre-baptism of the child's imagination. I'm aiming at a sort of pre-baptism of the child's imagination. In other words, his stories are meant to prepare children to one day hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, they say, wait a minute, I already know that story. I've fallen in love with that story years ago. I know that story of redemption. I know that story of sacrifice. And now when they hear the gospel for the first time, they've already fallen in love with the idea of the gospel before then as a little child. In other words, his books are meant to take you to a place of Narnia, but not to leave you there, but to point to something else, something that we would call the gospel. And in many ways, what I think the words of Derek Thomas mean and what I think the physical miracles of Jesus are, is that they are pointing to something else. That they are a true event, they're an actual event, but once again, Jesus uses physical miracles to convey spiritual truth. There's something more to it, and we have to unpack it this morning to understand a little bit more of what's there this morning when we look at this miracle. In other words, what we're going to do is we're going to take sickness, and we will take healing, we will put them on a slide and put them under a microscope, and we will look at it and see what is it that we're supposed to learn from it. And I believe that when we do this, it's going to speak in a very powerful way to our hearts and really speak to us and communicate a spiritual truth as well. Let me explain this way when we get to this idea of what is it when we put humanity under the microscope, when we put our sickness under the microscope and healing under the microscope. Well, most of you know that the human body is a very fragile thing. And like all of you, at certain points in my life, I've witnessed its limits. Okay, I'm going to share two of those this morning where I saw the limits of the human body. One of them is an injury, and one of them is a sickness. Whenever I was on staff at a camp during the summers in Branson, Missouri, one summer I was the athletic director, and so I had the privilege of being the safety officer at camp. Now, you make lots of friends being the safety officer at camp, which is basically going around writing tickets when people mess up. There was a strange thing that happened being the safety officer, is that with that title came this sense that everyone ran to you in an emergency. You know, and so it's a good thing that I had a medical degree. No, I don't. I remember the one that was probably the most startling. I was upstairs, and downstairs there was something called the slough. All right, now the slough is basically a dangerous lake that we put kids in and let them kind of swim around and play. And there was something called the slough slinger. And slough slinger was up about 6-7 feet. The counselor had a platform. He would take the kid, and they'd sit on this swing, and it would go around a circle, and there was a counselor that was in the middle, there was a padded thing in the middle, and the counselor would stand on it and kind of let them go around, and then when they were done, they would take them off kind of the swing, get them in the water, and they'd go and they'd swim over, try to beat the snakes to get out of the slough. And so that's a little bit of a joke, but honestly, we've seen some crazy things there. I get someone who runs up and says, you know, safety officer Richie, come quick. Something has happened. And I found out that a girl by the name of Lee, Lee was from Auburn, and she was standing up on the platform, and she was going to switch with the person down below. And so she thought, well, there's this buoyant thing in the middle. I'm a young college girl. I'll jump from the top and land on the buoyant thing in the middle. What she didn't know is that it was not a buoyant thing in the middle. It was a solid concrete platform that had just a little bit of padding there. And so she jumped, landed, and broke her foot. And of course, good thing they come to get me. And so I run down there, and the director's there, who has a lot more, athletic grace than I do. And he gets in there, and he does this automatic lifeguard move to get her off of that into the water. And he says, Richie, hold her foot. Come again? I'm in the water. He says, hold her foot. And so I have to take this foot that is broken and look away because I didn't want to drown passing out. And I had to get Lee over to the side and get her out of there. And it was an experience seeing the limits of the human body. I want to come back to that in a moment because I want to hit on one that's a lot more grave, a lot more just more sad. When we were in seminary, there was a couple friend of ours who could not have children, and so they were adopting. And they adopted a little baby girl and named her Sarah. And what they found out right before Sarah was supposed to be born is that Sarah had something called trisomy 13. It was a duplication of the 13th chromosome, and that most children with that don't live to be past 6 weeks. And I remember hearing Kirk, the dad. He said something that was very powerful to me. When they found out that, the nurses found out that the baby had trisomy 13, they had not yet signed the adoption papers, and they came and they asked him, are you still going to go through with the adoption? What are you going to do? And he said, look, he said, that's my daughter in there. And they adopted her, and she lived about 5 weeks beyond that. And with that as well, a very potent way of seeing the limits and really the fragility of the human body, our humanity. Now, what happens in each of those situations, both in injury and in sickness? What happens when we take those things and we place them under a microscope? You see, I could tell something was wrong with Lee's foot, okay? Holding it and not looking at it. I could tell something was disturbingly wrong there. But I didn't know all the aspects of it. I could see some of the effects. I could certainly hear her cries. I could see her tears. I could hear what was coming, just out of her in pain. But I couldn't really tell what was going on the inside. I saw the symptoms, but I didn't know the actual condition until they got her to the hospital. And then they were able to apply things that can go further, go deeper in seeing. You know, put her under the x-ray, put her on the table, and let the x-ray see that the bone has shattered. Using tools to see that the tendons and the muscles were torn and ripped, and all this. I'll kind of stop there, but I want to give you the idea that the external evidence under further investigation shows the real problem, which is creating the symptoms that we see from the outside. Same thing with this sweet girl, Sarah, that if you were to take the DNA and put it under a microscope, that you'd be able to see the duplication of the 13th chromosome and see the effect that it has upon her. And it brings us ultimately, when we do that with our physical nature, it brings us to a diagnosis that our physical condition is infected across the board. That the more and more we put things under the microscope, we see sickness, we see deterioration. We see that we are not invincible. We see that we can get damaged and hurt. I want to quote Derek Thomas one more time. He said this. He said, sickness, and I would add injury to that as well, indicates a world that is out of joint. Sickness ought not be present in a world created by the power of God. The reason for sickness is sin. Not that we can necessarily draw a direct line from a specific sin to a specific illness, but apart from sin in the world, there would be no sickness. In other words, we can't separate the slew-slinger type of incidents, the injuries of this world, from the incidents that happened at the fall of Adam and Eve. We cannot separate sickness like trisomy 13 and cancer and heart disease and every other type of disease from the fall of Adam and Eve. If this is true, then when Jesus or the disciples deal with sickness or disease, they are dealing with fallout from the sin of the world. And it is helpful, and I believe also necessary, to ask the question of why is it that someone like Luke, Dr. Luke, captures for us this miracle? What is he specifically trying to tell us about humanity, about sickness? Why did Jesus spend so much of his time healing people? As we look at those questions this morning, we're going to do two things in the passage. Very easy kind of structure of the passage this morning. Verses 1 through 10, we're going to witness a miracle. We will get to see a miracle. And this miracle, you need to know, has incredible imagery for us. It points to something else. And then we're going to see verses 11 through 26. We'll see a sermon that's reinforcing the imagery of that miracle. We're going to see the miracle and imagery that it points to, and we will see a sermon reinforcing the imagery of the act. And so we begin in chapter 3, verse 1, says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Here are the two probably closest of Jesus' disciples. These are characters that we saw in the first film, right? And in this sequel, here they are again. We know that here's one, John, who leaned against Jesus, very close to Jesus at the Last Supper. We also have one who met with Jesus atop the water and began to go under. Here's our characters, John and Peter. And then we have a third character, one we didn't see in the original film, but one who shows up now in this sequel called Acts. And it's in verse 2 where we see this new character. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, or if you're not sure what alms are, just a handout, asking for money, for resources to care for himself, of those entering the temple. Now I want you to consider this new character, consider his condition. Here is someone who never knew, in growing up as a child, never knew what it was like to walk. And in a day where medicine is not like it is today, adds incredible difficulties through some sort of, and it was from his birth, so through some birth defect, he was unable to walk. And his life was a pattern of having, most likely friends or family, have to carry him to, and then where do they take him? They take him to the temple and leave him outside. Now here's what's very important to understanding this. Notice that he is outside of the temple. They bring him, they leave him outside. He's been doing it. We learn later on in the passage that he's 40 years old. Decade after decade after decade, they bring him to the temple and they leave him there. He spent his life outside of the temple, and he spent his life with what Leviticus 21 calls a blemish. And therefore, there were regulations, there were restrictions that were placed on this man in worship. And because of that, for years, all he knew was sitting outside of the temple. And in many ways, he has become a fixture of temple life. We had, when we were in Alexandria, Louisiana, there was a similar situation, and maybe some of you know these types of people, where they become a fixture in the city. Someone who is either homeless, someone who has great need. And so you always know, when I pull up to this stop sign, that's where they'll be. There was someone named Don, and Don had a dog, and we always knew when we go down Jackson Street that he'd be over to the right near the gas station. Our kids would look for him. Kids always wanted to pray for Don and his dog. But Don and his dog were a fixture. We kind of knew that he would be there. Now, in a similar way, here you have someone who is a fixture at the temple. And what I want us to do now is to watch very closely. Remember that miraculous healings convey spiritual truths in Scripture. And what we're about to see is we're about to see what this points to. In fact, what we call them miraculous, what? Wonders and miraculous signs. Miracles are a sign. They point to something else. I've talked about this before, about pointing to something else. Let me give, in case you weren't here, another quick illustration that's like that. If you tell your kids, look, kids, we're going to go to St. Louis. All right, we're going to do a road trip to St. Louis. And you come up to a sign that says St. Louis with an arrow. You don't get out of your car, gather around the sign, and say, look, kids, this must be St. Louis. It's marked with it. Come on, let's take a family picture. Why don't we do that? We understand it's a sign. The sign is pointing to something else. And in many ways, what we're about to see is a sign, a miraculous sign, a miraculous wonder. What is it that it's pointing to? Well, this is this sickness and ultimately this healing are going to point to something far greater. It's my belief this morning that when we hear the description of the beggar, what we're really hearing is a description of you and a description of me and our condition. That the beggar in the sign functions to define us. That in many ways, you and I are like the beggar. We sit outside in our own condition. We're outside of the house of God. We have a spiritually crippling condition. And because of that, it's one we can't fix. It's one that's rendered us unable to walk with God, and therefore we're left outside. And what we're about to see speaks into that. It's a picture of faith this morning. Look at verse 3. It says this, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, or a handout once again. Here he asks the question he's probably asked thousands and given his age probably even millions of times. You know, can you, money for the poor? Could you spare some change? Maybe he has his little cup and he sees them coming. And then all of a sudden, verse 4, it says, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Now, this is an interesting verse because verse 3, it says that he just saw that Peter and John are walking up. And now we actually learn that he's not looking at them. He sees them, but he's not making eye contact with them. Very similar to probably how we often deal with people who are in need. People are on the side of the road, right? What do? We pull up to the light. Don't look over, don't look over, don't look over. All right, good. I'm through. Also, I've seen when people receive sometimes who are on the other end, sometimes there's shame and there's very little eye contact. He sees them coming. He asks for the money, but now we see that Peter turns the tables of how we usually deal with people in this situation. And he said once again, he directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, look at us. Make eye contact. Now here's this man who has been crippled since birth, sitting down at the entrance to the temple, and you have him look up, and he makes eye contact, expecting to receive something from them. And then he receives probably a phrase that he'd heard a lot, right? Oh, sorry, I don't have anything. I have no gold or silver. And at this point, maybe he feels ridiculed, but it's only for a brief second because look, verse 6 goes on and says this, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately, and look at how Dr. Luke, right, the author, look, he's a doctor, look how he says this. His feet and his ankles were made strong. You see several times here Dr. Luke emphasizing the physical aspects of this. John and Peter do not have silver and gold, but they do have something. And it's something that doesn't originate with themselves. He says, if you're going to give something to someone, you have to have received it yourself. And he says, silver and gold we do not have. No one's giving us silver or gold. But what we do have, we give to you. And what is it that they have received? It is something that 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, it is a sign of a true apostle. The signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. In other words, Jesus gave them the power and ability in this situation to heal. It is a sign that points not just to the fact that John and Peter are apostles, but it's going to point to something else here in a little bit. And so, verse 8, we continue our story. Here's someone who has never walked, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and then look where he's able to go now. and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I believe here we have a description of faith. It is pointing to something outside of itself. It is a picture of faith. Notice that here is one who, in and of themselves, cannot heal themselves, right? Peter could have said, anyone else could have said, get up and walk, and could they do it? Could they overcome it? They couldn't overcome it. In the same way, you and I, in our sin, if someone says, get up and walk, we can't get up and walk. We're spiritually crippled. And yet what we have here is a complete and total healing that comes in the name of Jesus. And the one who from birth knew corruption now knows relief. Does it sound at all familiar to the gospel? Notice, again, he's able to enter into the house of God. As we think about this, what is the imagery in this true account? What is the imagery in this true account of the early church? And here's what it is. Up until this point, we have seen another kingdom that's been reigning. We've seen Satan on the throne. But now, all of a sudden, what this tells us in the life of the early church is that the world after the resurrection of Jesus has changed. Something significant has happened. The world is being reclaimed. It is being restored. It is, in many ways, what we just witnessed in that miracle is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35. Beautiful passage. It says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. This is in Isaiah. This is in the Old Testament. Looking ahead, and then listen to verses 5 and 6. When this God comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then, what did we just witness? This right here. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Do you see what we just witnessed with this healing? That the gospel is about the restoration of the sick and broken things of the world. And the lame man's healing is a sign that life comes from, that renewal comes from, the life, death, burial, and ascension of resurrection and ascension of Jesus in changing things. Instead of death and Satan on the throne, now we have a new kingdom that has arrived, and we call it the kingdom of God. In verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him. Right? He's been the one that's been the staple at the temple, the one that they've always seen. They've recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Then verse 11, this is what I would be doing. Notice that he just leaped and ran around, but now, verse 11, what is he doing now? While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico or porch called Solomon. He clings to them now, wouldn't you? You've been not able to walk for 40 years. You're able to leap, and all of a sudden, boy, I better get some bearings real quick. You see, here is one who once again was physically disabled and then strengthened in the name of Jesus. And we have a picture of faith. And they go now and they run to what is called Solomon's porch. This is the transition verse that takes us from the miracle to the sermon. Solomon's porch, or portico, but that means porch. Solomon's porch was a place to go and ask questions. All right, it was if you wanted to go and have a discussion about deeper things, you went to Solomon's porch. Be a great name, by the way, for like a coffee house. You go and you talk about things that are important. Solomon's porch. And at Solomon's porch, Peter delivers another sermon. I'll just let you know this, that there's a lot of overlap. We've already heard one sermon from Peter in Acts chapter 2. I'd encourage you. A lot of this has overlap, and so I'm basically going to read through the sermon. We'll hear it as kind of it was heard there. I'll make a couple of comments along the way. But in Acts chapter 2, we looked at that. And if you'd like to learn more about the other aspects of this sermon, you can actually hear that with those sermons. You can find them online. So here is the sermon, and I want you to just notice three things as I read through this. Notice the Jewish nature of the sermon. All right, he's dealing with the Jewish audience, and time again, he is talking about, he's using Jewish language, Jewish nature of the sermon. Also, notice the Christ-centeredness of the message. Christ is all in this message. And then also notice, and this is where you have to look very closely, the use of spiritually renewing words that are analogous to what they just witnessed. They just saw a man, his ability, his power restored. Listen for that language as we go through it. So here it is. Here's the sermon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. Peter's very quick to point to Christ. We didn't do this. As apostles, we have power that flows through us that is the power of Christ. It's a Christ-centered message. Look what he says. Listen for the Jewish language here. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So this is very similar to the other sermon. He's calling them into rebuking them for what they did to Jesus. He says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed, and listen to this, I love this statement, the author of life. You killed the author of life. How's that for an oxymoron? You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. He's talking about Jesus, and then he comes back in verse 16. And now he's going to speak a little bit further about what has happened before them. And listen now. Start listening for the language that what they've seen points to something else. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. He's talking about the lame man now. Has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. As we go forward here, listen, once again, Peter is speaking of a man who is spiritually, or who is physically lame. Now listen for language as he speaks to those who were spiritually lame and spiritually crippled, who need someone to reach out a hand to them to say, stand and walk. We've seen the physically weak, here we go, here the spiritually weak. Verse 17, and now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Here's a Christ-centered message again. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Listen for words of renewal here. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things. We've seen a man refreshed. We've seen a man restored. Now he's speaking spiritually here. The restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. In the Jewish language again, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets. He's talking to a Jewish audience here. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Two words that we hear there, two key words. They're worth mentioning briefly. One is refreshing. To be refreshed means to receive new strength, to receive new energy. Your understanding of what Jesus did for you, the gospel, should be a continual source of refreshing for us. This man was refreshed on that day, and the gospel as we hear it time and time again, not just at first, but it should always be refreshing to us. Repentance is refreshing to us. When the gospel message touches your heart, the very first time, but also every time after that, you should leap inside. What happens when you're in the middle of a kind of unrepentant sin? How do you feel? Do you feel refreshed? When you're struggling with sin and you just, you know, maybe you have bitterness with someone and you're just not willing to let go of it yet. You're struggling, you're stuck in a lie and you keep telling other lies. How do you feel? Do you feel refreshed? No, there's like a darkness and a death that is over you. And the gospel refreshes us. There's a new strength that comes from it, an energy. Maybe you're living a complacent life right now. Maybe you've settled or you've given up. Maybe you say, I'll never change, or my situation will never change. You need to know that there's refreshment in the gospel. When we consider all that God has done for us, that He came to dwell with us, that He pursued us, and despite our sin, He loved us. It should refresh us. It's renewing to us. But I want to tell you a story that will lead to the second word, and it's basically a story that I don't know all the details. I just know the final detail, but I'm going to make up the rest, okay? There is a man, and we've been looking at him all morning. He is a man that at the age of 40, for the first time, danced. His legs came alive the first time. What do you think happened after that? I'm guessing that time and time again, he probably shared that story a million times. You know, people used to see him at the temple. Now they see him walking around, entering into the temple. And he shares it time and time again. I would imagine even as he grew older, maybe he had grandchildren, as he shared with them the story as well. But one day, what you need to know, that despite that refreshing of his legs on that day, that one day, this man's legs stopped working again. It stopped working again. He died. He went to the grave. One that God powerfully touched in that time of refreshment ultimately goes to the grave, and once again, his legs saw decay again. You see, we need one other word, not just refreshing. We need one other word in the midst of this. Specifically, this morning, if you're in a place where you don't see sickness going away, you don't see it leaving. You struggle internally with things yourself, whether emotional or psychological. You need another word. And that word is in the sermon and is the word restore. Restore literally means to return someone or something to a former condition, place, or position. To reform or to return someone to a former place. You might be here this morning and you say, this all, don't know that I buy that. I like a lot of the teachings of Jesus. I like the person of Jesus. But this whole fairy tale of restoring things, of the resurrection, all that, it doesn't mean much to me. I don't buy into that. Maybe the miracles of Jesus you turn down, turn away. Well, I want you to consider one thing. Let me challenge you. If you were to take the fibers of your life, you put them on the slide and you put them under the microscope, what do you see when you put physical and psychological condition under the microscope and you go deep into the humanity that is you? What happens when you magnify it? Don't you see yourself as a man or woman in, with some level of distress? Don't you see that your skin is aging? That your memory begins to fail you? That you don't have absolute self-control? That you're not invincible, that you can be injured? That your thought life and sexuality is in need of healing? Doesn't all of the evidence point to a condition that says you are spiritually lame? And that you're not only spiritually lame, that you're further deteriorating and in need of someone to come to you and say, get up and walk and speak life into your body? It's true of us spiritually when you put us under the magnifying glass. It's also true of us physically. There's a gospel that is offered here. There's a message that is offered here that brings true restoration to you. I want to speak also to those this morning who maybe find themselves in the midst of physical, emotional, or psychological sickness this very morning. Whether it's upon you or it's upon someone that you love. Whether the sickness is significant or small, there's a reminder in this passage, what it's pointing to, the sign that it's pointing to, a reminder that one day Christ is coming to do away with it. To do away with the sickness, the struggles, and the pain, where it will be no more. He is coming to restore. And though I know that the times of refreshment for you may seem few and far between, you need to know that the day of restoration is coming. We have a king who is ushering it in. There's a day when Christ will fix what is broken, when sickness is no more, where the tears are wiped away. I know that the days can seem long, but you need to know for those who are in Christ, once again, one is coming who will say to you or to your loved one, get up and walk, and you'll see the ankles strengthened and the knees come into place, and they will be made well. It's a promise for those who are in Christ. The gospel message is that Christ has come to overcome not only the sin of this world, but also the effects of sin upon this world. If you know Him, we're safe. We are safe. We have a Redeemer, one who comes to restore. I want to ask the people who are praying this morning, if you would go to the locations so people can see you before I pray. I want to make a plea for you this morning. That I know that when you hear a sermon like this, probably someone comes to mind. Someone who's sick, someone who you love dearly, maybe yourself. And I want to encourage you this morning. These people are here to pray with you. And so you have two up front. Chris is in the back there. Are you? No, you're not. Should have someone else over there. Hey, Beth, would you mind being back there? If there is someone on your heart this morning, I would encourage you during the final song, and then also they're willing to kind of stick around for a couple of minutes after as the chairs are being taken down and all that. But I would encourage you to seek out prayer this morning for those people or for yourself. And as I lead us in prayer, if you'd maybe think through if God's calling you to do that. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you because through the power of Christ, in the name of Christ, He gave incredible power to Peter and to John. Lord, power given to the apostles, power that we cannot duplicate, claiming the authority of an apostle, but Lord, one that you will duplicate, one that you will do as you restore the effects of sin upon this world. Lord, for those this morning who have the effects of injury, the effects of sickness, Lord, whether it's a chromosome or whether it's something that they've gotten through some other disease, Lord, would you comfort them? Lord, we do pray for healing. You teach us to pray for healing. Lord, we know that the promise of ultimate healing comes one day at the end of all things when Christ does the work. Lord, if there is anyone here discouraged this morning because someone that they love is sick or hurting, Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up to you. Lord, would you comfort them with only the comfort that you can give in the gospel of Jesus, who is able to restore all things. And we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.